reminded me, when we were working in Baghdad, doing a project in Baghdad, and I was training a class, and one of the students in my class was an Iraqi colonel who, we were there in 2003 and 4, and so his position had been completely wiped out, and everything in his world had been turned upside down pretty quickly and pretty dramatically. And so he had to come sit in a class being taught by an American, which was, I don't think he ever dreamed of this happening. And he was so angry. And he would interrupt the class, and he would yell at me, and we had like 30 other students in the class, and, you know, scream about the U.S. and all this kind of thing. And I just kept asking the Lord, like, what do you want me to do with this guy? I mean, I had suggestions for God what to do with him, but they don't usually make the list. And but I was at our house, and we lived in central Baghdad, and so we didn't live on a military base because we worked otherwise. But and so this guy, this colonel, he would say, if you ever come into my neighborhood in Baghdad, we will kill you. And that kind of language, and it was hard to teach a class with him in there. And as I was praying, and I was like, Lord, what do I do with this person? Like, what do I do? And you know, the Lord just always says the wrong thing. Have you ever noticed that? It's like, you kind of have to help him. And you know, guys in the Bible do this all the time. They're always like, well, here's another idea, God. We heard yours. And so the Lord says, really, in my heart, he says, I want you to tell that guy that you love him. And I'm like, I do love him. No. I want you to tell him that you love him. When? If I go into his neighborhood, he's going to kill me. No, like in the middle of the class, just walk up to him when he's yelling and just walk up to him and out loud say you love him. And I wish I was like, okay, great. Not my will. I didn't say that. I was like, quite a debate, but I didn't have any other plan. So I go into the class the next day, and he doesn't take him long, boy. As soon as I start, he's like, you know, and all this, and he's the highest ranking official in the room. So the rest of the people in the room are subordinates to him, and they're just silent. And so I'm like, all right. So I walk, you know, down the road to the aisle where he is, and I just face him like this. I don't know what he thought I was going to do. He sure didn't think I was going to say I loved him. That was for sure. He didn't see that one coming. And I go, hey, I just want you to know that I love you. And like, I care about what you're saying. And he just stared at me and he said, my wife and I can't have kids. That's what he said. All that rhetoric and all that pain and all that anger about the war and all of that deep down, he's a Muslim. Deep down, we can't have kids. Do you know what that means? I don't know, to a Muslim, that means I am cursed of God and abandoned forever. I will be fatherless. And what that's called is confession. He did confession in front of the whole class. For him to say that in front of a whole room was remarkable. And so I held out my hands like this, and I said, you know what? What you just said is like a diamond. It's so precious and rare what you just said, and I'm going to hold this in my hand, this longing to be a father. I'm going to hold it in my hand. I'm going to put it in my own heart, and I'm going to take it home, and I'm going to put it before God. I'm going to lay it before God because he has not abandoned you. I know you feel like it, and I know you can't go to God, but I can, and I will for you. And it didn't matter what happened after that, really. Now, he did. Very beautiful. It's like this. He and his wife did eventually have a child. Very beautiful. But in that same process that we're hearing described here, what God is concerned about is him. Yeah, the family, but him, the father. He wants his heart. And so when I started praying that for him, and all he had to know was I was praying that for him. And he started to calm down in the class. And then he said, He goes, I really want you to come into my neighborhood, but I've already put the word out on you, so you can't come to my neighborhood. And I was a little slow with the Lord on this one, sorry. He said, but can I come into your neighborhood? Can I come to your house? I want my wife to meet you and Donna. And remember, you know, these guys were Sunni Muslims, and my wife is Jewish, and I'm a, you know, Christian. And so for him to, and we're American, for him to come into our house, it's tough, hard for him. And so he comes there and he brings his wife and he meets our sons. We have three sons, and he meets them, and he starts giving them instructions because he's a colonel and he wants to be a dad. And so he starts practicing immediately on our kids. And I was like, you know, you guys probably got to sit up a little straighter at the table. And I'm like, go get them, you know, go ahead. I didn't think their heads could be held up. And so we became very close friends, very tight friends, and he came to faith. And when he met Jesus is when God unlocked the whole thing for him. And so I just want to pray right now about that, struggling to have kids, infertility, this kind of thing that is super difficult to deal with because of all the lies you believe about yourself and this very beautiful testimony that we just heard. So let me just pray about that. Father, thank you on this Father's Day, Lord, that you care about each one of us. You do. You never abandon us. You have never forsaken us. You gave us life. You knit us together in our mother's wombs. Why would you abandon us, the ones that you created? And so, Lord, for anyone here or online, or people that we know, Lord, anyone that's struggling through this issue of infertility or just struggling through the whole process of kids and having kids, Lord, would you just be present with them in a way that's real? We were praying this morning that faith is substance. Faith is not just a feeling, it's substance, it's evidence. Lord, would you give them evidence and substance of your presence with whoever it is? And Lord, would you meet them in that deep place where they feel empty, they feel abandoned? Would you be there, Lord, and show them the truth of who you are? And Lord, would you bless them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, welcome. So Father's Day, I've never spoken on a Father's Day before, and this may be the last time I do it, I don't know. But it's kind of an interesting thing to be able to speak on this day. And what we're doing, Derek, our lead pastor, is away on sabbatical, working on vision and leadership and all that great stuff that we need him to do. My name's Jamie. I get to work with the outreach team here. I wish I could just talk about what's happening out here in Kingsport and Johnson City. It's remarkable. I can't keep up with all the stuff people are doing, and it's stunning to me. So sometime we'll give an update on that. But to be up here on Father's Day, and I was thinking, well, let me just back up a second. So about healing, Gene was talking about freedom being healing and this kind of freedom and that kind. There are all kinds of freedom in Christ. And so on Wednesday of this week, it was a pretty, I had a lot of, Thursday, Friday, it was a lot of stuff to do, and people coming in from out of town to be trained here and all this. And Wednesday, like, I don't know, at 3 a.m. or something, I woke up with this incredible back pain and like fever, and I didn't know what was happening. You know, I mean, it really scared me because it was so painful and just out of nowhere. And so I wanted to like get Donna, you know, to help me out, but I didn't want to scare her to death. So I just kind of moaned, you know, Donna, I'm dying. I mean, I had to be dramatic, but not loud. I was just like, I'm pretty sure I'm dying. This is what she says. It's 3:00. I'm like, what difference does it make what time it is? Is that your response? I'm dying. You tell me what time it is. I'll wait. How about that? I'll wait. But, and so anyway, so I survived long enough to tell Gina, to text Gina. I'll text Gina, Donna, okay. And I tell Gina, I'm pretty much not going to be there Sunday. That's how far ahead I was, like, giving up. This is the kind of strength I have. And I'm like, I'm pretty sure you better get someone for Sunday because I'm pretty sure I'm going to die. Donna doesn't care, so she's busy. And anyway, so Gina's like, okay, I'm going to pray for you. And then Brittany, who also is on staff here, out of the blue, Brittany, it feels like God wants her to contact us. And so she contacts Donna. Thank goodness Donna told her that I was sick, but Donna says, yeah, Jamie's really bad. And so Brittany's praying. And then I call our doctor, you know, on Thursday. And so all that's going on. But by the time our doctor called me back, it was like gone. It was like, I haven't had that kind of healing in a long, long time. It was really beautiful and remarkable. And I was super grateful. And then our doctor calls, Dr. Rogers. I'm only mentioning his name because of what he did. It was interesting. And so he calls me and he's checking on me and like, yeah, I'm like, it's amazing. You know, I feel much better and people prayed for me. And he said, that's always good to start with that. Start with prayer. And he said, what's it, you know, and I tell him the things and he says, you need to do these things. And we're talking. And before he called me, I was thinking about, well, I'm going to do Sunday. So God, you know, I would love to say something about my own dad. I've never talked about my dad really publicly, and I wanted to say something about him. And he might be watching today, I don't know. And so I was thinking about Father's Day, and I thought, and then, you know, me being a father and having three sons, and they have kids and all that, and I'm thinking, you know, Father's Day, it just seems in my mind, it's like, it's not as big of a deal as Mother's Day. Have you noticed that? Have you ever noticed that? I mean, in our family, it's like Mother's Day. Even growing up in my house, but even with our kids, Mother's Day is a big deal. That's a big deal. There's flowers involved. There's candy involved. There's dinner. There's church. All of that. Father's Day, not so much. I don't know. I don't know. It could just be me. You know, it's like I remember giving my dad presents that were supposed to be one thing and just didn't turn out Father's Day, you know, kind of thing. But boy, you didn't do that to my mom. Like you bought her flowers and all this kind of stuff. And so I was just thinking about that. So I'm talking to Dr. Rogers. And he says to me, do you ever think that, after he gives me medical advice, he says, do you ever think that Father's Day is not as much as Mother's Day? And I'm like, yeah. This is what doctors are for. And I say, yeah. And he goes, you know what? I heard a study that Father's Day in the rating of holidays is number 20. 20. Can you believe that? That's my doctor pumping me up for this. And so I said, I knew it was down there. I knew it wasn't up that high. Mother's Day's up there somewhere. Mother's Day number 2. You know what's ahead of Mother's Day? Christmas. Jesus. Mom. 7 to 18 other things. Dad. I'm like, you're kidding. He goes, I'll send you the research. That's what doctors are for. He said, not only am I helping you physically, I'm giving you an opening to your sermon. I like, you're a great doctor, so thank you very much. So he sends me this research, and the research is from TikTok. I don't know if that's a medical journal or what that is. I heard it's reliable. I'm not an expert in this, but it's no kidding. It was number 20. So the funny thing was, it was Christmas, so Jesus, Mom. Halloween is number 6. 18, number 18, Arbor Day. That's a day about trees. A day about trees is ahead of Father's Day. What does that mean? So I'm thinking, like, how do we get down there? Like, what happened? And so, you know, then I started thinking about scripture and the Bible and dads in the Bible. There's not a ton of great examples of dads in the Bible. There's a stunning women. I don't know if you've noticed, so you can go check this out. There's amazing women. The dads are kind of like they're up for a while and they're way down. And it's kind of like you can see us dropping from maybe 3rd down 20 like this. And so I was like, well, how should we think about this? And as I'm looking through scripture, I just think, wow, there's kind of no formula for dads. Like there's no magic, like here's how to be a great dad. It's not in there. And you know, I've read books, you know, when we got married and started having kids, and I'd read books on how to be a great dad. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm never going to be like this. Like who, I've never even met this person in my life. I've never even seen a person that's really, I've heard people talk about it. I've never seen anybody do it, right? And so then they're, who are their kids? I'm looking, watch, reading about their kids. Their kids are, who are these kids? These are not my kids. My kids were so unique. Like they didn't fit. I would do the formula. They didn't even listen. You know, I'd read this thing and I would do it. It didn't work. So like our kids are so different. Three sons, like the oldest one, when he was, I don't know, going into 10th grade, he had just finished 9th. It was a summer. He's going into 10th. He had the syllabus for 10th grade and he was already working through it. That's the oldest one. Son number two in the next room doesn't know the name of the school that he goes to. Well, how are they going to have a quiet time together? What are we going to do in a family devotion together with these two? They're so different. And the third one, I don't even know. Like, how do you put these in a formula as a dad and be some amazing super dad? And dads get blamed for a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff. Well, it's because of the father's fault. If you were more of a father, this wouldn't be happening. And like, where is the manual? Like, where is this magic book that tells you how to be that kind of father, the father that God wants? How do you do that? And so then I started thinking about my dad. It's kind of like about my dad. And I thought, let me show you a picture of my dad. If we have that first slide, this is my dad. I've never shown these before. We might not show them. No, next one, the other one. One more, there's another one. Yeah, there he is. That's my dad. Look, this is my dad when he's 8 years old. He's in second grade. And in second grade, my dad got his parents walked him down to a train station, put him on a train by himself, and sent him to military school. They didn't go. They sent him to military school. There he is, going to military school. He doesn't really know what's happening. He gets there, you know, the officers meet him at the train station, they take him into military school. Surprise, what military school is like as an 8-year-old. With upperclassmen, surprise, welcome to the world. And so he survives through Christmas break and they put him on the train, he goes back home. His parents pick him up, he's like, whew, I made it through that. He thought it was just a thing, like a camp. But then at the end of January, back on the train, he's riding back to military schools and he's like, I am never coming back. Like I am being sent away forever. What do you think about when you're in second grade and you have that understanding of the rest of your life? I'm going to be alone in a place where I'm going to learn to fight. And that's going to be the rest of my life. Now, the interesting, so then that other picture, can you show that other one? Here he is graduating. And then he went to VMI. And then on into the service. So my dad, like what was my dad's model to be a dad? And he wanted to be a dad. What was his model? Military school, Catholic school? Was that his model? What was his model? And yet he did a pretty good job. He really did. But you know, he didn't talk about this until we were married. We didn't know this about him. He never talked about this until we were way older, all 5 kids in our family. So he protected us from something we didn't even know about, that he got no credit for protecting us from. And it influenced how he treated us, of course. Not perfectly, because he didn't have a model. But he knew what not to do. And so then I started thinking, and this is what I want to jump into. And I go back to the Bible, like this, I'm thinking about my dad, and I go back into the Bible, I'm like, where is a dad like that? And then I realize, you know who's a great dad? Who's kind of number 20 on the list? Joseph. Jesus, like Joseph and Jesus. Joseph. Wow. Think about Joseph. What kind of courage did this guy have? And how quiet was he? And how Jesus' first model of a father figure is Joseph. And Joseph is kind of a stepdad, foster dad, real dad. He's like all of them to Jesus. And Jesus, as he's growing, and we know that Jesus is growing in wisdom and he's learning. He doesn't know everything. He's growing. And so his first kind of model of a male father is Joseph. Well, what's Joseph famous for? I mean, what's Joseph known for? He didn't write a book on parenting, right? He doesn't get a lot of credit, but think about Joseph. Think about Joseph for a second. Joseph is a guy that's betrothed to this woman. She's 14, 15, this woman. Joseph is young. He's young. She's 14 or 15. She's gonna tell him that she's already pregnant from the Holy Spirit. He can divorce her. He can put her away secretly. He doesn't have to go on with this person. He has the right to walk away, but he doesn't. Why? Because he had a dream. He had a visitation. But this is an interesting process to go in as a father. Think about this process that Joseph is in. He's in a situation completely unknown to him. No way to prepare for this one. Surprise! And he comes into this situation. What helps him be a good dad to Jesus and husband to Mary in this situation? It just kind of struck me really early this morning what it was. So it's kind of these R's, just to help you remember. Just kind of think of it as R's. What saves Joseph is he has a relationship with God. We don't even know how developed it is, but it's developed enough that he has this vision, this dream with the angel. And in that relationship, and he wants a relationship with Mary. He's interested in relationship. He's not just interested in himself. Oh, this is going to be too much trouble. Forget this. He's interested in relationship. So one key to a good father is love for relationship. Not self-protection and self-promotion and isolation and I'm over here in the man cave kind of thing. It's about relationship. And in that relationship with God first, he is able to do this other amazing R word, receive. He, in relationship to God, he knows how to receive from God. We just heard the testimony in the baptism. It's moving into this prayer life that's about asking questions and hearing. Asking God questions and listening. Not how smart am I to my kids, it's how often do my kids look at me and watch me ask God questions that I don't know the answer to and give them answers that I hear from God. That's a skill a kid needs so bad. You mean you can ask God questions and he answers? Yes, it's called hearing from God. Where in the Bible do people hear from God? It is the entire Bible is based on that principle, the God who speaks. So if I want to be a dad, I want to be in relationship to the God who speaks and receive from him. In the word, in the spirit, receive. Because I don't know how to raise kids. I don't know how to do it. I don't know half the stuff my kids asked me growing up. And then we took them all around the world and lived in all these war zones. That's not in any Christian book I read about parenting at all. It was like, you shouldn't do that. But how do we know to do that? In relationship with God, God is speaking and saying, you want the best for these kids? Move to Iraq. You want the best for these kids? Move to Indonesia. You want the best for these? You want these men to be men of God? Move to Jordan. Work in Jerusalem. Move. But you don't know that if you're not in relationship and receiving from the God. And so in that relationship in receiving, this other R happens, and the R is reality. Only God knows what's really happening. We don't. We think we do. We don't know. If you ask Joseph, what's really happening here? I don't know. But in relationship with God, asking God, what is happening here and receiving from him, Joseph learns what's real. This is real, my friend. Don't you dare put her away. Don't you dare walk away from her. This is real. And all that pressure you feel out there of what people think about you and all getting your approval from humanity, not real. False. That is not real. This is real. This is real. In that relationship, receiving, we learn what is real. Who is that kid? Who is this kid really, God? Who knows this kid really? You do. what do I do with this kid in this situation who's so different from that one and that one? I don't even know where that one is currently, but what do we do? What do I do with him? Is it the same thing I do with him? No. What do? In relationship, I ask God questions about this one. I receive. What's real about him? What's his real identity? I don't know it. I don't give it. You give it. What's real about him? And I learn about him, and we learn together. And then in that reality comes the last R, which is always risk. Risk faith. Because when you know who you really are, you will take risks. If you can receive in relationship from the one who knows what's really going on, you will take risks. You will never sit there and just live an average life. You won't do it because this God won't let you do it. He's a good father. He's a good father. Remember the passage in, I don't have a slide for this. It's just the passage in Luke. Just watch this. Jesus is growing up. He sees, if he hears the story of Joseph, like, what a dad. You went against all of your culture. You sacrificed your reputation. You gave up everything for mom and me like that. What an example. What example is better than that? Only one. The Father in heaven. The only one better than that example. The Father in heaven. And that's where Joseph is pointing Jesus, because that's what a father does. Not me. Look at me until you're ready, and then we'll start looking together this way. Our Father, the one who is in heaven, that one. And so you can see Jesus doing this. In Luke 2, it says, they go to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover, and when they're returning after spending a number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and the parents didn't know it. Jesus lost in the mall. What kind of parents? What kind of parents? At least it was only for 3 days. Have you seen the kid? No. When's the last time you saw him? Thursday. You're out of the Christian parenting group. You're out. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Where did he learn how to listen and ask questions? From his dad, from Joseph. That's where he learned it. How did he have the courage to just go in as a 12-year-old and sit among senior rabbis and ask them questions and listen to them? Where did he get that courage? From his dad, from Joseph? That's where he got it. Joseph took him to Egypt to save his life. What kind of a dad is that? That's incredible. Does Joseph get a lot of credit? Number 20 on the list. Mary, number 2. But what a dad. What a dad. And all who heard it were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Where did this kid learn this stuff? Is it magic? He had a dad. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother says to him, son, why have you treated us this way? I had the same mom. Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. I don't know if Joseph was anxiously looking for him. And he said to them, why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had been in... He's making the transition as a 12-year-old from this to this, which is what you want. It's what every dad wants. Look, when you go out in that world, you want to be looking up there. This has been great, but this is where you're going, and you need to be in relationship and receiving from that father. Because that father knows what's real for you and real about you and real in that world. And when you're with him, he will take you to places I would be afraid to send you, because I would be afraid for you. Start looking to him. Start looking to him. And Jesus begins to do it. And it says, and they went down with him and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them, to his mom and dad. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God. This beautiful transition. Where does Jesus see the relationship first? In Joseph. But then Joseph keeps pointing him up. Like, look up. Higher than me. Look up. We love this time. But now you're growing up, and now you need someone greater than me. It's not about me. It's about you and God. Wow. So my dad, he didn't have any of this, none of this. Military school, as soon as he could enlist in the service, he was gone, overseas. My mom grew up in a very strict, independent Baptist family. She had all of this, more than this. And she wanted to be a missionary doctor, a single missionary doctor. My dad just wanted to survive. That's all he wanted, was to survive. And he thought fighting was the only way to do it. But he wanted a family one day. He did want that. He wanted to do it right in his mind. And so the greatest thing my dad ever did is the same thing Joseph did. He found the right mother. My dad went after my mom. He really did. He pursued her because he knew she would be the kind of mother that he never had. And he wanted that kind of mother for his kids. That's a good dad. And my mom was nothing like my dad. And it was a tough relationship. But they stayed to it. And so as we were growing up, never knowing any of this other stuff about my dad, my mom at the dinner table, because of how she grew up, you know, she wanted to have family devotions and she wanted us all to be missionaries. All five of us, because she didn't get to do that. But my dad, so my mom would be talking about the future, and my dad would go, because we ate dinner, and my dad had chairs in the house that only he sat in, right? And you didn't sit in that chair. In any of the rooms where his chair was, you didn't sit in, or if you sat in and he walked in, he didn't say a word, you just move. And he sits down in that chair, and he ruled that house. It was like a military barracks. And at the end of dinner, he would kick back in his chair, and he'd fire up a Marlboro. Listen to my mom talking about missions. He goes, you know what we need? And he would go into the closet, he did this on Friday nights, and get out this old slide projector, and he'd show us slides of his military career in Europe, in Spain, in Germany, and Switzerland, and a lot of slides that probably we shouldn't have seen about his military life in Europe. And my mom is over there like this, just praying, just going, oh God, oh Lord. And he's like, there we are in Spain, and here's the bullfight. And the slide's upside down. He's like, you know, here we go, here's the bullfight. And that's the matador. And it was like we had this great choice. Do we want to be missionaries or matadors? Like that. But I'll tell you what was happening in our hearts. Could you be a missionary matador? Never thought of that. Could I be a police officer who knows how to bring the kingdom to a city? Could I be those two together? This and this together. Could I be that? And me and my brother started talking about it. And when we were in ninth grade, we couldn't wait to get to Europe. And my dad, they had no money. My dad would work overtime to make sure that we got to go to Europe. And that we got to go to London. As early as we would go, he would send us on these trips. And it just started to build this vision in our mind of this plus this, these two together like this. And I told my dad all the time, my dad's 87. Dad, you know who gave me a heart for living overseas? You did, in your slideshow every Friday night. I wanted to be a police officer who was a believer because you talked about being a matador and mom talked about being a missionary. And it was like this, what can we do in the world? And we would live in Spain and we would live in the Middle East and we would live all over the world, but we would never just sit here. We would never just sit here because we're in relationship with a God who speaks. And if we receive from him, he tells us what's real. And in that real world, we gotta go. We gotta go. We gotta take the risk. We gotta take the chance. I got this text this morning. We lived 10 years in Indonesia. My dad would come visit us wherever we were, except he couldn't come to Iraq because the government wouldn't let him. He tried. God knows he tried. But he came to Indonesia and he would stay so long. We're like, Dad, you probably ought to go back now. Like, we live here. You probably ought to go back. But I got this email, this text this morning. From a friend in Indonesia. This is what he said. This is a guy from Indonesia this morning. He said, please pray for the Zoom meeting with churches, mission organizations, and seminaries from 18 nations this Sunday. This is in the most populous Muslim country in the world. We are partnering together to reach the Muslim world for Jesus. Praise the Lord. We have a whole village. We have an entire village of 55 families that just accepted the Lord the other day. This is the movement in Indonesia. It is so rapid, people can't keep track of it. The other day, Jesus showed up and reveals himself to these Muslims. Exciting days to be alive. Thanks for your love, prayers, and partnership. Love with much appreciation. We were at the beginning of this movement. Do you know why we're at the beginning of that movement? Because my mom prayed and my dad showed slides. That's why. My mom prayed and my dad showed slides. Dads, relax, relax. Learn to hear from God. Learn to be who you are. Learn to understand the real world and take risks and teach it to your kids in the name of Jesus. Father, thank you today for the fathers and spiritual fathers and one day fathers and sons in this room and daughters. Lord, thank you that you are the Father. You are the good, good Father, and we can come to you. And no matter what has happened in our past, no matter what has happened, what went wrong, what people did to us, what we did wrong, you are still the Father that welcomes us and loves us and wants us to receive from you. So this morning, Lord, I just pray for all who need to hear your voice, that they would just listen, that they would, just like Ahmed said, that they would listen and ask you questions and listen and just say, "What? How do I be a dad? How do I be a son? How do I be a matador? How do I be a police officer, a teacher? How do I be a coach in a way that impacts the world with risk and reality and receiving and relationship?" We're just so grateful, Lord. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great Father's Day. Take those dads out. Buy them flowers. Buy them all kinds of stuff. Candy. Have a great day. See you next week. Thanks for coming.